Let me open us with a word of prayer, please. Lord, what a privilege to gather in your name, because we realize that you promised that you'll be here in our midst. So, Lord, I pray you help us to act accordingly. And, Father, I pray that you would gird us up. I pray you would guide over our time. I pray that your Spirit would direct us now and give us some new insights and ideas as we just visit together and try to sharpen ourselves so we're more effective for you. Because, Lord, you are so worthy of our maximum effectiveness. And we are so dependent on you. So we just surrender this time to you, Lord, and pray that you would have your way, whatever that means. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm kind of a roamer, so I'm going to de-stem here. Well, this is external hindrances to disciple-making, which is an incredibly haughty-sounding title, so my apologies. And I'm amazed that you would show up for something called something like that. So I would prefer to call it hitting the wall. This is kind of born out of some of my own personal experiences through the years. So this, I guess, will be, I'm not sure if this is workshop or testimony or therapy session or exactly what this is going to be, but if I'm balled up in a fetal position over here by the end, we'll send me a bill and I'll just, we'll call it a therapy session. we're here for about disciple making, and you know that. And through the years, perhaps you've stabbed at it. I know I have, with varying degrees of success and or failure. And what I found is I left the nest, being the key men's area here, and the Lord shipped me off. Actually, for me, it was back home. I was a foreign missionary when I was here in Oklahoma, but he sent me back to Louisville, which is Kentucky, is where I'm from. And spent a couple of years in Nashville, Tennessee, trying to get something going there as a disciple maker, and falling pretty well on my face. Spent about 6 years in Indianapolis trying to get something going there, and never really got anything going. And in that time, was just very, very discouraged, frankly. And I would come to retreats and hear comments like, if you'll get usable, God will use you up. And I believed that. And I would I'd just cry out to God, what's wrong with me? You know, and I mean, is there broccoli stuck in my teeth that I don't see? I mean, is a fly, you know, open, or is there, what's the deal? And so I was just probing and pleading and praying that God would show me what's wrong with me, why I wasn't usable. About 6 years ago, we moved to Louisville, and the Lord has just blessed a ministry there that has just been very, very humbling. So I'm just really kind of, this is kind of dialoguing together, really. All of us have had experiences, good and bad. And for those of you who are walking around the walking wounded, and you've got the bloody nose from hitting walls, I hope that we can depart from here encouraging one another, even if it's just licking our wounds a little bit and being willing to hit the tackle dummy one more time. There are walls around us. Walls can be good, walls can be bad. Walls can hold us together, keep us together. Walls can get in our way. Now, what we're going to hit on some here is not an exhaustive list. Let me just say that. These are kind of some walls that I've encountered either myself or vicariously through other guys. So this isn't like, you know, the top 10 walls from coast to coast. You know, we're not going to, this isn't any kind of exhaustive list. These are just some things that I've had trouble with. I guess I would be remiss to not go further into it without saying thanks to some of you who are in this room or some who will hear the tape for your encouragement through the years, to hold my hand through it, to get me launched and to get me going, and to keep me encouraged. And I appreciate many of you. Some of you know who you are and some of you don't. But many of you sitting here have been just little seeds of encouragement all along the way. And one of the walls that we run into that you may recognize is the blank wall, or credibility. And that's one of the first walls that I always hit when you're new somewhere, when you're a new, unproven commodity. So if you're one of these guys, you're in the military or you're a career vagabond and it's your lot in life to move a lot, you probably recognize this one a lot because credibility is usually resolved by time. Just time being there, proving yourself, earning your stripes. Maybe you've heard on the radio there's ads for verbal advantage audio tapes. And so every time you speak, people judge you by the words you use. And then they proceed to teach you how to speak like a snob. Which, if people, where I come from, if people use words like they teach you to use, it'd be verbal abuse, not verbal advantage. But what we are trying to do is learn to speak the language and learn to meet people where they are. For most of you, for most of us, our job is the first rung on the ladder of credibility. Those who are in successful career positions or have a good lot in life are often viewed as credible. People just assign that to you, whether you deserve it or not. That can be frustrating if you're on the end that you're not getting it assigned to you and you feel like you should. And you see some other clown out there who really doesn't deserve to be credible, but he is. And everybody's listening to him, and every word he says, you know, they write it down and, you know, hang on it. And that could be frustrating. I didn't appreciate the gravity of that until I was doing a morning show on WSM radio in Nashville, which is the Grand Ole Opry station. And I am not a huge country music fan, but I played one on the radio. And they took it at face value. And I was amazed when people like Porter Wagoner and Clint Black and all these various country music stars are coming up and asking me about my opinion on their new songs or, you know, budding up to you. And at first it took me aback, and then it dawned on me, it was like the Lord whispered into my ear, it's not you, dummy, it's your position. You know, no one cares about you. It's your business card you're packing, you know. And it really is. And your job can be your first rung of credibility on the ladder. That can work for you or that can work against you. If you're in a ministry vocationally, it can help you. People kind of read into that a certain amount of credibility in the area of spiritual matters. They may not agree with you, but that's your job, so you must know something about what you're talking about. If you're a layman, it may take you 2, 3, 4, 5 years to earn the right to live up on the high country, you know. It just takes time, and that can be frustrating. Have any of you experienced that? Am I hitting a familiar wall? Yes. When I moved to Louisville, I had never worked there before. I was spinning off on my own, being self-employed for the first time. We'd never lived in Louisville. I'd never worked in Louisville. It was the oddest thing. I do voiceover work for news talk radio and TV stations around the country. That means they hire me to say things like this is the 6 o'clock evening news with Gary Rodemeyer, and, you know, goofy things like that. They actually hire someone to do that. And someone's going to be hired, might as well be me. So I do that for all these stations around the country, and I work in Dallas and Boston and San Francisco and whatnot. But in Louisville, I couldn't get the time of day. So I took it that prophets and voiceover guys aren't welcome in their hometown or something along that lines. And it was the oddest thing being a media outsider in my own town when I could walk into these major towns and just walk right in and be buddies with everybody. And that really cost me in the ministry. After a couple of years in town, we changed churches and moved to a church that was closer to our home. And so I was a stranger in the church. I didn't really have anybody to give me credibility there. And so it was more of just kind of the pattern that I had become used to, but it seemed like it had gotten worse because I didn't even have the job credibility. Because nobody knew what I did, nobody knew me and whatnot. So there was some things to battle through. Another wall that some of you may recognize, I call it the cell wall, or solitary confinement. I've had to discover that, ironically, man-to-man is a group ministry. It's almost a paradox. But I've had to discover that in Louisville. I'm amazed at the number of high-quality men that God has kind of dropped, shipped in for us. But so many of them, in fact, just about all of them, were sitting discouraged, downtrodden, in some cases disenchanted with a vision. Fellows that had been raised up in a navigator ministry or had been discipled one-on-one and believed and had the vision, but had just become discouraged because they were isolated and tucked over by themselves. And after years and years of going at it on their own, just becoming discouraged and not having anyone to come in occasionally and give a rah-rah, or no one to give them an endorsement or an attaboy, no one preaching for them to say, yeah, you're on track, just keep plugging away. And it's been so fun to see guys get reactivated and get the fire relit by being together. And so I found that the cell wall, flying solo, can be a terrible hindrance, an external hindrance to disciple making. Now, we're talking about external hindrances. And not character issues, because sometimes we talk about character issues. So I'm coming with the presumption that you're living in victory. Your verses are sharp. You're having your time with the Lord. You have a contagious life. You've got something to give away. And nobody's taking it. And it's frustrating. So we're going to hit on that, on some of these in a minute. Ezekiel 19:14. I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty, Elijah says. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with a sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. And that's what it can feel like out there. If you're by yourself in a town, or a community, or a state, and there's nothing right around you, it can be devastating. Sometimes you need to hear the Lord speak to you like he spoke to Elijah. In verse 18, I reserve yet 7,000 who've not bowed the knee or kissed Baal. God's posse is out there. So pray that he'll help you find them. And he has me. I'm just amazed at some of the ways he has. Okay, another wall is church walls. By the way, there are a lot of you that I don't know. Would just stand up and introduce yourself on the count of three. Stand up, tell me your name and where you're from. Okay, 1, 2, 3. Would you please? Thank you. Appreciate that. Good to meet you. Now, if you're a one-on-one kind of guy, you kind of see the church like that. And it can be frustrating that sometimes it seems like the church is trying to create disciples in mass, but not in relationship. And if you sit by, you got that vision and you watch that, sometimes that can be frustrating. And the church can, to you, seem like a wall. And even, ironically, a competition. Or maybe I'm flying solo in that, but I've experienced that. And it can be frustrating. It can be disheartening, especially depending on what church the Lord may have you in at a particular time. If you've tried to take your impressive insights to your pastor or your elder board or deacon board, you may have been met with skepticism or rejection, or perhaps out-and-out banishment in some cases. That can be a little bit disheartening. So I want to tell you how the Lord has helped me through that wall, and maybe we can have some ideas together. First, before we go any further, I think it would be good if we broke down some of our walls. If I could get you all maybe just to whirl chairs around in groups of three, and we'll break down some of the walls that we've got going on in here, and get to know some of these guys you're going to have to spend eternity with anyway, so we might as well know names. So if you can spin chairs around or whatever and get in groups of three, introduce yourself, tell you your name, where you're from. And if I could get you to share real quick which one of these walls we've identified so far you most relate to. Which one of the walls we've talked about, or your own, you want to throw into the picture, that you most relate to. I think that's enough fellowshipping. Let's put those walls back up. No, keep your seat. We're gonna use this some more. How many of you in your house have a family picture wall? A wall with all the family pictures. Yeah. Well, unfortunately, in my experience, I've found that the family picture wall, the family, can sometimes be an external hindrance to disciple making. And that, yes, I will. In fact, I'll let you all decide on that. Let me give you a case study here, and you all can talk about this. Greg was really coming along in his spiritual growth. But then something began to happen. His wife was becoming increasingly frustrated with and jealous of the time he was spending with his discipler. Long, leisurely, lavish breakfasts and lunches out filled with fun and laughter and stimulating adult conversation, she imagined, while she stayed locked up at home with four young, runny-nosed kids. Greg himself was growing increasingly frustrated that she didn't appreciate the value of his growth in godliness and lumps his spiritual awakening as little more than a Christianized poker night out with the boys. By the way, his wife is a devoted Christian, and until Greg's recent zeal, she was even the spiritual leader of the family. She doesn't resent Greg's growth in Christ, nor his finally taking the role of spiritual leader. How would you counsel Greg? Talk about that with your boys. That's enough beating up on Greg. Just curious, are there, as you look this list over, are there other walls that you've encountered, that you've run into, again, talking from an external standpoint, that have been a hindrance in your ministry efforts, especially disciple making?
Bob? The time wall.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. Yes.
What's my capacity?
The time wall, for the sake of the tape.
Cut short.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Thank you. And I started to write that one down, but since Peter was teaching a workshop on time management, I thought, well, maybe those guys will go over there. Please.
I say it's related to this, and it's probably what you call the Great Wall. And that's trying to do too many, trying to disciple too many people.
Very good.
Trying to take on the world rather than focus on maybe one man.
The Great Wall. For those of you taking on too much, too many guys, too much ministry. Stephan.
Maybe it's here to look ahead, but the schedule. I have time, my buddy has time, but all of a sudden his work schedule is shifted. So we have to get up, you know, after midnight to leave anymore. It's real difficult.
Conflicting schedules. Yeah. Very good. Very good. Please. Boy, very good. Elitism. I saw a hand in the back.
Language?
Spanish. Oh, okay. All right. Good. Doug?
I would just suggest sort of along those same lines as language, but the culture wall.
Mm-hmm.
Recently moved from a business that was a real professional suit and tie organization to a business that was more like a blue collar.
Mm-hmm. That's good. The cultural wall, whether it's language culture or business culture or socioeconomic culture, any number, please.
You came up with something, the environmental wall, a place where you've built up ministry, you've built up a relationship with people, you've built up a growing church environment, and then all of a sudden you're yanked out and placed in a totally different environment where you're foreign.
That's good. Or the changing wall. The what do we call this thing we just pushed back here? Yeah, good. Thank you.
Well, I don't know how it is in the civilian sector, but in the military, the rank wall.
Mm-hmm.
That's your position of leadership.
Yes.
The people that you're, like with me, being in the same with your director of the Jewish ordinance. And when I started trying to disciple these guys, they're willing to go out to Bible study, and then you start trying to take them under your wing, and they're like, whoa.
Yeah,
you know,
yeah.
That crossing that gray line. And you're
very
like,
good.
Yeah, I'm cool with it if you are. And they're like, no.
The rank wall, yeah, which can be very rank. It can get real ugly. And that does work in other environments, the corporate environment, the age issue. If a guy is older than me, it's hard for him to hear things from me. There are a lot of things. Let me encourage you to maybe take one or two. Highlight one that's on there or one of your own and write it down and circle it for the sake of this workshop, one that we'll kind of tunnel in on. What is the wall that's most applicable to you that you find you have to deal with most? And then we're going to bore in on that a little bit. Where there's a wall, look for a door. Revelation 3:7b, last part of the verse, says, "What he opens, no one can shut. What he shuts, no one can open." God has an incredible ability. If there's a door, God can open it. And what's probably even harder, he can get us over to it. And that may be the more difficult part of it, but he can do that. Matthew 7:7. Who can quote that for me? Anyone know that? Matthew 7:7. Ask, seek, knock. Ask, it will be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you. Okay. And I think it's so neat that God in that verse gave us an acrostic, A-S-K. Ask, seek, knock. So that one's an easy one to remember. Ask and plead with God. And what I'm going to share with you are a couple of solutions that the Lord has used some doors that he has led me to. But I want to really, really emphasize and preface with that your door is between you and God. And what God is doing with me in Louisville is completely different from what he wants to do with you where you are. And I've got a set of factors that I'm dealing with, just like you have a unique set of factors that you're dealing with. And so I would really plead with you to get before God above all and ask and seek and knock. God, what do you want to do here? And do you want to do something completely new and different that you've not done before? And we need to discern between the principles of what we've learned and the actual application. And sometimes we need to take the thought pattern and let the Lord do something new and take us outside of our box. And that's really helped me a lot. Hebrews 13:7 says, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. Considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith." Now, I had memorized that verse, and I reviewed it correctly but incorrectly for years. I got the words right, but I was hearing it wrong. I heard it like, "Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, considering the result of their faith, imitate their conduct." And one day I was reviewing through, and it's like the Lord grabbed hold of me, and he said, "Now, cowboy, you better go back and look at that again. That's not what I'm saying." And I had to look at it. He said, "Considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith." And what I'd found myself doing was doing the things that my disciple maker had done with me, lock, stock, and barrel, and you know, following the marching orders. But that's not what he really taught me. What he taught me was how to think. And that's what I had to come back around to apply, is how to think through Scripture and how to think through the things that he had given me. And sometimes tools need to be altered a little bit. And the Lord was gracious to help me with that. Now, you may not be there. You may have figured that out, and forgive me. But that was one that helped me, and so I'll just throw that out there if it helps anyone. And when it comes to walls, of course, we know Jesus is the door. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes in through that door to the Father but through me, John 14:6. So Jesus is the door. So I'd like to share with you a couple of door maps God's given me, but be sure we don't put our hope in a seminar or a saint or a system. Our hope is in Christ alone. And he may do something, a new work through you. And we want to give him the freedom to do that. Okay, now thinking through on your wall that you've identified, one door that has helped me, and it's a principle, is simplicity. And many of you have alluded to it in one way or another through time, through number of disciples, whatever. The need to simplify. The need to pull back. But how do you know? How do you decide? And I wrote down on your notes, season of life. Many of you have had the privilege to hear John Crawford talk on that. That's where I picked this up from. And that's been a model that has really helped me. And if you've heard it before, pardon the review, but I'll just go over it again real quick. Season of life sees the life cycle as a cycle of seasons, even as the year is a cycle of seasons. And in the spring of life is when you're a young man and you're preparing the soil. And in the spring of life is when we get the soil ready and when we decide what kind of crop we're going to plant and live on. It's the time to be collecting tools. It's a time for education. It's a good time for experiences. It's a time for intake and setting yourself aside for getting good tools and preparing yourself. About 30-ish or so, summer of life begins to kick in. summer is the hard season. Summer's when you're hard at it. You're raising the crop. There's a lot to do. If you've got more than one crop, there's a lot to keep up with. You've got to keep things weeded out. It's in the heat of the day, and there's a lot going on. It's the time when you're raising a family, when you're establishing a career, when you're writing a good name for yourself. Summer's a hard time. Then, as I see it, around 50 to 65, depending on the man and your lot in life and your choice of crops and any number of variables, but somewhere around in there, fall, autumn, harvest begins to kick in, and the rules change just a little bit. You become an empty nester. You might have a little bit more time that you get to decide with. You're established in your crop. You're established in your field. Maybe you have a little bit more freedom to call the shots or to dictate your time. Your marriage is... hopefully, if you've been sowing good and been a good caretaker through the summer, your marriage is strong and vital, and you've got a lot to share. Autumn is a wonderful time. And then comes winter, when things slow down a little bit more. And I'm uncomfortable commenting too much on winter because I'm not there, and I don't. I pray for the day when I can get there. But that helps me a lot, seeing my life grid on that as to when to do what. Now, for our guys, me and my buddies, we are in the summer of life, every one of us. And time is our most critical commodity right now because there's families to raise. There's careers to establish. There's just a lot going on, and it's critical for us, me and my buddies, to stay focused. And so we're always reminding each other to stay focused because a strong, successful career, a strong marriage with godly children, a strong, steady testimony of 20 years, these are all wonderful trees that tremendous fruit can come from. But the summer's not time for fruit. You might see some fruit. There's some fruits that come in early, but it's not harvest time. And so we're focused on growing the tree for fruit. That's the task for me and my buddies right now in the summer of life. The goal is to not get distracted by too much leisure investment, too much ministry investment, too much of any good thing that will distract me from the best, and that's preparing the tree for the fruit right now in the summer of life. As an example, 38-year-old Bill loves to ride his bike. That's a good thing. Gives him exercise, helps him recreate, not just recreate, helps him recreate, get out of the house. But then Bill goes too far, and he starts buying the expensive bike equipment and just the right bike and just the right helmet and just the right leotards or whatever those things are that you wear. Spandex, is that what they... And by the way, if any of you guys wear those things, you know, I mean, a jock and a can of hairspray will, or a can of paint spray will do the same. Same effect. I mean, just kind of. We got a couple of our guys that wear those things, and anyway, I digress. So Yeah, am I treading on thin ice here? I'm sorry. So Bill's buying all the latest bike gear and all the stuff. Plus, now he's getting in his requisite half-day or whole-day rides once or maybe even twice a week. And then, of course, there's the bike club weekends away and all those things. So a good thing now has turned into an enemy. And when it comes time to have a quiet time, Bill says, you know, I don't have the time and I'm just too tired. When I get up in the mornings, I need my rest. And when it comes to being discipled or discipling or getting away to a key men's retreat, Bill says, you know, I just don't feel like I can afford more time away from my family. And he's right. He can't. He needs to be home with his family. But the problem isn't discipling, being discipled, quiet times, or a key men's retreat. The problem is what? His bike. His bike got out of hand. And so for the fellows that we get together with, that's something we have to just always remind each other of. And there are seasons. And look at the season where God has you right now. And there is a season. My wife is saying right now no to helping out hardly any gals at all. Because she's raising two disciples at home. And she is a much more effective disciple maker than I am. I don't change the diapers or decide the menu on any one of the guys that I'm working with. But she does, you know. And she wipes every single tear. And she knows every single pain. She knows every book they're reading for school. She's an incredible disciple maker. So I just need to leave her alone because she's in the summer and she's raising her crop, you know. So I need to love her and encourage her and support her in her season. Psalm 37:34 says, "Don't be impatient for the Lord to act. Keep traveling steady along His pathway, and in due season He will honor you with every blessing." And for so many years, I was thinking, Lord, what's wrong with me? Why can't I get anything going? And I think God was just growing. He was growing a plant. He was getting me ready. And it was nothing wrong. He was just doing a work. So I hope that that's encouraging for someone. If you're discouraged thinking, why can't I, what's wrong with me, why can't I get something going? I hope that that's heartening. Any other thoughts or input on that?
What was that last reference?
Psalm 37:34, I think, is the one. Don't be impatient for the Lord to act. Is that the one? Yeah. Look over your wall, the one that you highlighted or circled. Think through in terms of season of life and simplicity. And discuss in your little group how that affects your wall or anything that you might be able to adjust in terms of simplicity, simplifying, and season of life, if that applies. And if not, maybe you all can brainstorm a little bit over your wall. Let's take about 10 minutes. You can talk about that. Does that help some, or are you all getting good ideas from each other?
That's great.
Good, good. There's one other, and this is one that has helped me more than anything else. I am so excited about the idea of concentric circles. Now, for some of you, this is nothing new. In fact, really, is anything ever new? I mean, there's a billion-dollar industry out there, self-help, inspiration, guys going around who you'll pay $35, $50, $125 to tell you what you already know, but they just get you excited about it. So there's nothing new under the sun. This is nothing new, but hopefully it stirs a thought. Concentric circles is an idea that has really, really helped me a lot. And the idea is that we all have circles of time, circles of demands, involvements, or perhaps you better picture it as plates, spinning plates, a number of plates to spin. If I can get some of my circles to overlap, I can make better use of my time. For example, let's say, Chip, could I get you to stand up? Let's say Chip is my neighbor. and has, by the way, one of the nicest trailers in the park. We're all quite envious of him. He's got one of them double wides. Say standing up there, Chip. And then Willis, would you stand up? Let's say our kids go to school together. Mark, if you'd stand up, let's say Mark is somebody from church, from my church. Stefan, would you stand up? And let's say Stefan is someone in my family. Well, let's say he'll represent my family, either immediate or extended. Let's see. Todd, why don't you stand up? And Todd would represent somebody I work with. Now, if the disciple-making business is relationship, relationship is time, and I've got to spend time with every one of these guys to develop a relationship, it just sometimes seems impossible. But let's suppose that I shifted over and went to a church that's close to my neighborhood. So then the guy in my church that I'm spending time with is also my neighbor. So, Chip, you can sit down. And let's say that I find someone in the church and our kids go to school together. Maybe they come join my my Sunday school class and we can spend time together. So, Willis, you can sit down. And let's say that I figure out a way to get the family involved. Maybe we're going to a church activity. And my family comes along because it's our Sunday school activity. Families do this together. But the guy's also my neighbor. He's also in my church. So, Mark, you can sit down. And you other guys can sit down. But the idea is, as many of those as I can get to overlap, then it increases my efficiency of time and simplifies my schedule. I mentioned that a number of years ago, about 3 years ago, we changed churches to one that was real close to our neighborhood, and it worked out real well because it's a wonderful, wonderful church that is really a Bible preaching church. So I was, I didn't have to go through some of the calisthenics and decision making there that some of you would face if you made a decision on that alone. Within a month, I met a guy in my neighborhood that's just around the corner down the street from the church. My wife started a ladies' Bible study with some of the gals at church, and I met one of them's husband. And he and I started getting together and doing Bible study and met together for about 3 years. About a year ago, I guess, Lord laid it on my heart to start a Sunday school class in our church. Let me come back. Let me work my way down to that. I want to work down through taking this idea and work down through, let's talk about the church walls first in the concentric circle. If I can find a way to move into my church and overlap with them instead of competing with them, to move in and not be a threat to my pastor, but to be a brother and a soulmate. You know, pastors have a tough row to hoe. They really do. There are very few people that come to a pastor without a syringe in their hand. They're either in need and they need to draw out some, or they've got an agenda and they would need to draw out some. But there's very few people who will go to a pastor without the syringe. It's amazing the impact you can make on your pastor if you go to him and take him out to lunch every now and then and just be an encouragement and go with your plate full and you're prayed up and you're ready to minister. And you'll have to earn your stripes, and it may take a year or two, but establish yourself as one who loves him, and you just want to pray for him. You just want to make sure he's encouraged, and he'll look forward to seeing you coming. And pretty soon he'll start empowering your disciple-making ministry. In most cases, I don't want to make any kind of declarative statements on that because every situation is different. Last summer, my plate was still pretty empty because I was still pretty new in town, and I mentioned this credibility problem. And I was well trained, having been discipled through this gang, through the John Crawford and the Gene War years and all that. I was well trained at saying no. In fact, I was almost too well trained at saying no. I was saying no to everything, and was sitting at home all by myself. But I was saying no. I was available, you know. But nobody was interested. So the Lord helped me rethink that a little bit for my season and my setting. And I started saying yes to some things. My little boys started playing baseball. And I was devotional coach to the church league for my boys' baseball team. About that time, I happened to re-listen to one of Dawson Trotman's messages about praying for his little boy's Sunday school class when he first got started in ministry. And the Lord really used that message to inspire and challenge me to pray concertedly at a sacrifice for the little boys on my baseball team. And so I determined I was going to get up at 5 o'clock every morning and go over to the church parking lot and just park and pray for an hour for those little boys until the end of the season. And I was sharing this vision with one of the fellows I was meeting with and having Bible study with, and he was unemployed at the time, and just kind of telling him what the Lord had laid on my heart. And he was asking me more and more questions about it, and I was telling him more and more, and I saw a little sparkle coming in his eye, and I never invited him, but he showed up, and I knew he would, because he's that way. And so even though he didn't have a kid on the team, he joined me every morning for 30 days at 5:30 in the church parking lot, and we prayed for an hour for these little boys. And I was absolutely amazed at the things that God did. And at the end of the season, since I'm in the radio business and I've got my own studio and I can do things like this, we put together a little CD of some of the things we've been praying for the kids. And I made a CD for each one of the little boys to have of us praying first for the team and then for him to take home with him. And then at the end of the season, gave that to every one of the little boys. The Lord used that to open doors in my church that a tornado wouldn't have done. An F5 tornado couldn't have done. It was just amazing. But it came from me kind of sacrificing my agenda and just taking what I had, doing what I could where I was. Gene War used to say, start with do what you can, where you are, what you have. I think Teddy Roosevelt originated that. Actually, it probably goes back to 2 Corinthians 8:12. And it, now I'm going to draw a blank, like Jim, I'm going to draw a blank on the verse here. In the Living, it says, having started the ball rolling, you should carry this project through to completion just as gladly, giving whatever you can out of whatever you have. In the NASB, it says, for if the readiness is present, it is enough, according to what a man has, not according to what he does not have. So for me, it was starting with what I have in the church setting and figuring out how to overlap that, a concentric circle, with other things. So now I'm meeting with my boy, the guy, my buddy that I'm meeting with, and we're praying together, and he's seeing this. So I'm ministering to my son, I'm ministering to the church baseball team, and I'm getting good time with one of my fellows in one shot. I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians 8:12. Mm-hmm. Somewhere around in there, as I mentioned, I like to take my pastors out to lunch when I can. Now it's a little harder to get to break in at my church. It may depend on where you go. My church averages around 20,000 on the weekend. So getting in to see the pastor isn't a simple thing, especially if you're a nobody and you've got a blank wall. But, you know, I thought, what the heck? First thing to do is say no. So I picked up the phone and talked to the secretary. I want to have a lunch with pastor. And I said, if it needs to be 3 months, 6 months, a year and a half out, that's no problem. I just want to get on the calendar. And she put me down 3 months, 3 months out to have lunch with the pastor. And after the police background check and the frisking, it was, we had a great time. Just went out and shared my heart, and we just kind of just fellowshipped and had a great time. Well, a year later, I've just recently been asked to be a deacon at our church. And I found out, my pastor told me, that he was the one that had nominated me because of that lunch when we went out and just things we talked about. And I think it won his heart of someone encouraging him. Now, normally, I would say no. In this case, I felt like the Lord was telling me, at this time, at this season in your ministry, you need to grow your credibility. And this will help you. This will help build your tree. So by me figuring out how to overlap my circles with my church and not compete with them, it's putting plaques on my blank wall. And now as a Sunday school teacher, that gives me credibility. And when wives wonder what it is that their husbands are going off and doing over here with this guy, you're doing what? You know, is this some sort of a Mormonism, Jehovah Witness thing going on? You know, well, I've got some credibility because she knows I'm a Sunday school teacher and we're in the church together, and it just helps me. And it really gives me a chance to serve my church at the same time. And it's absolutely wonderful. Any thoughts or input or question on any of that? Any additional? All right. We'll hit one more of these and then call it quits. The solitary thing, I've really seen a lot of guys struggling with that, being solo in their disciple making. What we had faced after we were beginning to get some guys going and whatnot is some of the wives were feeling threatened because we were, and I realized that the men are getting away at this retreat we had started once a year. And we're getting together at breakfasts and whatnot and developing relationships. And then the guys go back home and preach philosophy to their poor wives, you know. Well, if there's anyone that is superior at relationships, it's women, you know. They can run circles around us. And so, duh, it finally dawns on me, you know, get the women involved. And so we started doing quarterly rallies and parties and whatnot that they could bring their wives to so the wives can meet each other and begin forming relationships and falling in love with each other the way the guys had done it. But we had inadvertently excluded them. And getting the kids involved, too, and having some of our rallies and parties were just fun at the park so the kids could get involved. So we're not competing against the family, see. At one of those rallies, I realized that about 70 to 80% of us there all went to the same church. In a church of 20,000, it doesn't really immediately dawn on you. And none of them were really involved in anything. And it was about that time that they asked if I would teach a Sunday school class. And so I decided to teach a Sunday school class, and I involved a lot of these guys from our disciple-making effort. And now we've got a setting where the church provides us a meeting room every Sunday morning, gives us coffee and donuts. They take care of the kids for us. We can get together with the husbands and wives with the church's blessing and anointing. We can have parties together, and I'm spending time with guys in our Disciple Makers movement at church, my kids' baseball team at my kids' school. Many of them are neighbors. All in one church party, all one Sunday school party. And not only does that help my time management, that also helps the synergy, because they all bring so much more to the table than I do. And the Lord has blessed me to, I've got some sharp guys that have no business meeting with me, but the Lord has blinded them for a while. I really, really mean that. I mean, I've got some guys that just have absolutely no business meeting with me. So the best thing I can do is get them together because they can really help each other. Because one of these days the potion will wear off on me and they'll come to their senses, but they'll realize hopefully by then that they can really help each other and feed off of each other.
Is the church picking the topic, or are you giving?
In my church right now, I have freedom and I set the own lessons. Now, I feel like that, and I have before, you know, I can make disciples with the Baptist Quarterly or the Presbyterian Quarterly or, you know, the Mormon. Well, okay, maybe not. Maybe I need to change churches on that one. But as long as the Word is in there, you know, we can preach the Word and. I am blessed at this particular church to have the freedom to set the topics within reason. And I don't come in at church guns blazing on disciple making. We call our class connecting. It's kind of a buzzword today. And plus, in a church of 20,000, people are eager. If they're eager to do anything, it's connect with someone. So we call our Sunday school class connecting. Connecting with God, connecting with people, which is the cry of most hearts of people going to church. And we connect to God through the Word and through prayer. And we connect to people through witnessing and through fellowship.
Kind of like a wheel, huh?
It's kind of like a wheel or a cross that makes a nice cross, you know, or whatever. So you can use anything, you know. You can use anything.
Do you actually go to a church, or is that an exaggeration?
That's it. And I had trouble with that for about a year, going to a church of 20,000. And it dawned on me one day, you know, this church is bigger than the town I grew up in. Literally. I grew up in a town of 13,000. So my pastor is bigger than the mayor of the town I grew up in.
Thank you. You feel better going from 200 families to 2,000 families.
And then it kind of clicked further, and I thought, you know, if I look at this like this is my hometown, what a cool town to live in. You know? I mean, everybody here is loves the Lord, and Christianity is always a topic, and there's a little Christian bookstore over here, and you know, they've got an incredible baseball league where they allow us to pray and give devotions. What a phenomenal town to live in. So it's a matter of how you want to look at things. If you're going to determine to look at them as a blessing or as a curse. And man, I feel so blessed. And it just thrills my soul to be able to encourage and be a part of the church and hopefully plant a vision for disciple making as the Lord allows that in due season. But I hope to, and I apologize, it's a rabbit trail, but I'm not going to win the pastor or the elders. I plan just to go in and start making disciples. And after 5-10 years, if I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, then I've got something to show for it. And hopefully, you know, they come along and go, hey, how'd you do that? And, you know, now we can talk. But if I go in from the outset preaching this, then it's just another philosophy among the billions of philosophies that they came out of seminary with, and not a real efficient one. You know, one guy at a time, trying to disciple 20,000, you know. So I have to just show them. Any other walls or solutions that you all have come up with that have been critical to you that we haven't touched on that would help someone? Please, Doug.
Mm-hmm. I think it's okay to look around, and if you see somebody that's running the race a little bit farther ahead than you are, go ask him.
Yes.
If you can get with him.
Mm-hmm.
And learn from him.
And that is a wonderful resource that if you live in this tri-state region area that you have, that's a phenomenal resource. I would really encourage you to pinch onto it, or if you've got a NAV rep or someone in your area that you can latch onto, boy, I would sure encourage that. Yeah, that's really good. And if you don't, take what God gives you, and chances are you may have a telephone, and with anywhere from 7 to 9 numbers, you can have a man of God in your ear. So take advantage of that. As well. That's all. Hand over here. Okay, all right. Anybody else? Any other walls or anything? Any other solutions that... Doors? Okay. If you would please help me out. There's an evaluation form that they really asked to be filled out, and that would sure help me out to sharpen my saw. And if you would fill that out before you leave, and just leave them at Lamb, we'll make a pile on that table at the back door on your way out. Page 24 in your workbooks. Let me close us in prayer, and then you'll be free to go. Father, I pray that with the remaining hours of this weekend, that you would help us to be wise, to get input, and to give output, to give of ourselves and our experiences to help each other, to sharpen ourselves, and to become more effective for you. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit would just now ride over the messages yet to be preached, the workshops yet to be delivered. And Lord, help us to make application and help us to be sensitive to your voice. for the one or two things that you would put your finger on. Lord, we just cry out to you because our heart's desire is to give you our most and our best because you're so worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.